you know when you get the cue and you haven't turned your mic on and you quickly have to delve into your pocket? So it's on, isn't it? How are you all doing? Well, that was about 4 out of 10, isn't it? Is that because of the rain's coming? How are you all doing? Yeah, good. Just in case I sneaked up on you to do that. We're talking about vision at the moment and shaping the vision and what it's all about. If you don't know what vision actually is, it's a compelling image of a preferred future that motivates us to act. And so there's something that I've used just as an image to help us be motivated about what God is doing. And that many of us have been to the House of Marbles, which is a local tourist attraction. And you can go in and they've got glass blowing and you'll see this process where you get the master craftsman who will breathe his breath into this molten glass to create something incredibly beautiful. And I want you to hold that image because it's what God is doing in you. It is what God is doing in us, in shaping us as his church, the body of Christ, the family of God, for something that's not only beautiful or significant, but also eternal. And I want us to hold the fact that you are the vessel that God has planned to hold his eternal plans in. There is no plan B. You are plan A. Just turn to somebody and say, I'm plan A, by the way. Get used to it. That's the way God has always made it in our life, that we are shaped. Jeremiah chapter 18 talks about us being God in the potter's hands, you know, and is shaping us. Who's ever noticed that God shapes us through challenging times? You notice that? Okay, just having your challenging time right now. And I want you to tell you just to pause in this moment. God loves you so much. He's not putting pain into your life as a form of punishment. He's bringing some of the suffering and challenge into your life as a form of shaping you for a better future. And God sometimes does that because God is so good. God is so skilled. He is so gentle. He is growing something way beyond our temporal understanding. So we've got to trust what God is doing in our life. And we talked about the shape of the arrow. And if you want to hear from just 2 weeks ago as to what that vision is, go back if you haven't heard it already and catch up, because this is part two in there. Everything has a shape, okay? The chair you're sat on has a shape. You have a shape. Have you stood in the front of the mirror? You know, and sometimes we don't like our shape, isn't it? Sometimes you go, I like the shape, isn't it? We understand we've got a shape. Shape has purpose. So could that glass, you know, if I just show you that picture of glass, glass has got so many great properties that we actually use them, whether it's in architecture or in green energy, you know, for like the kind of solar panels, isn't it? I was just thinking in there, they are behind me. That's good, isn't it? Your glass bottles that you drink out of, then you go home, have lunch, and there's things in your cupboard that's got lots of different purposes there. And we also use glass for art. There are so many different shapes when it comes to glass that actually each one has a purpose. Each one has a designer. Just look around at you and just kind of make a comment as to whether the person is the same shape as you are. Everybody's different, aren't they? They've got different hair, their eye color is different, isn't it? Their facial shape is different. We are all shaped in a different way. Does anybody like sports? I do love sport, you know, you probably know that already, isn't it? You know, athletes have different body shapes. You know, I'll just show you just a picture of that, just to say you can get an understanding. You never see somebody with the body shape of a shot putter doing the London Marathon, do you? Occasionally, you know, they're trying on that, you know? And so there's different shapes for different sports. Why is that? Because they're trying to achieve different things. And what I want to kind of bring our attention to is God has got a shape for us as a church and as an individual to be part of what his plans. You are different to the person next to you. We may be different as a church down the road. It is all shaped for one purpose, and that's to bring glory to Jesus. So turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, this kind of describes the shape of the church. I love it because it's a great shape, and I want us to understand, because the first thing we need to understand is us as a church, we are biblically shaped. We are shaped by Scripture, and so we don't do because this is just a great idea or a good idea. This is because it's found in the Bible, and it talks about the early church. It says all the believers, there's a shape of unity, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. There's a shape for teaching, and to fellowship. There's a shape for gathering together, hence food. is a lot around the church. You know, that's part of this fellowship. And to sharing of meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Prayer is a shape. A deep sense of awe, a worship is a shape, came over all of them, and the apostles performed miraculous signs and wonders. The shape of the church is for a miraculous environment. All the believers, they met together in one place, shared everything they had, sold their property and their possessions, shared the money with those in need, worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God, enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to the fellowship those who were being saved. I love this shape. I want this church to be that shape. I look at that and go, God, I want this to be a house of teaching the word of God. I want this to be a house of eating. A house of worship, a house of prayer, a house of miracles, a house of community, a house of joy, a house of generosity, a house of praise, a house of growth. And here's what I'm about to do. If you want that, be it. There's a move and a shift. Rather than you going, right, that's your responsibility, Aaron. You've got to do that. I want you to go, actually, I'm going to pitch into that. I'm going to be part of this solution in what he's doing. So if you think this is my idea, just turn in your Bibles, because the Bible is lovely at challenging us and putting in the picture. 1 Corinthians 12, 27. I can't hear page turning. Is that because we're all on digital, isn't it? Is it the silence of digital page turning? 1 Corinthians 12, 27. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. You're part of the body of Christ. You are the shape of what God wants to do in this place. You can read it early on as it sets some context in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. The human body is many parts. Many parts make up the whole body. And so it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews and Gentiles and slaves are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has different parts, not just one part. So the foot, if it says, well, I'm not part of the body because I'm not the hand, that does not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if the whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God, listen to this, highlight this, because this is incredible that you need to know. God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but one body. We are part of the body of Christ. We share the same surname, and that is Christ. So it's not about Richardson's. It's not about Sumner's. It's not about Lonsdale's or Buswell's or Rogers or whatever that is. It is about Christ. It is simply about him, because we are building the family of God. And here's an obvious question, because I throw questions at Scripture when I read it. Whose body is it? It's Jesus's. It's the body of Jesus. Just look at somebody, right? This is a religious phrase, but I want us to go into that. I like doing this, because if you're an introvert, you hate it. So just say, you're the body of Christ. This is what it looks like. It's incredible. God loves his bride. That image, we've just gone for a wedding and just I've had the privilege of walking my daughter down the aisle. But, you know, this is image of the church of Christ as the bride. And Jesus is, in fact, is the groom and playing the role of levies. He looks down and sees Beth walking down the aisle. That's what Jesus sees when he sees you. Us. We. It's this incredible thing. That we're all part of that. This isn't in my notes, but I felt God just speak to me just to share. And I wanted to speak life over you. Ezekiel 37. It's a well-known prophetic image in the Old Testament that simply says, can these bones live? The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out of into the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. He led me around him, and there was very many on the surface on the valley, and they were dry. And he said, son, can these bones live? It's an image of dry carcasses, just bones. Just look at all of this death. Look at all of this destruction. Look at all of this dislocation. What do you see? Often, I don't know if you know, but God sees something different that you're seeing. Because we can see the natural, we can see the obvious, we can see the Church of Jesus Christ, and you might see the problems with it, or the faults of it, or the challenges of it. And Jesus says, what do you see? And it is worth sometimes asking God, what do you see? But he does an interesting thing to the prophet. He doesn't say, just say, okay, so we've got the difference of perception here. We get that. Let's kind of mark that as a difference. He then says, right, I want you to play a part. He invites the prophet to play a part in the building of this army. And from this valley of dry bones, there's an army about to come. And he said, son of man, speak. Speak over this. There's something when we speak the words of God and the will of God over to things that are naturally dead that life comes. And God is calling you as a church, us as a church, to rise up to be the body of Christ. And the first thing happens when the bones start to move, they connected together. We can't do anything on our own. There is a philosophy in society that says you fulfill your own dreams yourself. That you have to self-actualize, that you have to self-achieve, that you have to self-drive. If you know nobody else is going to do it, you're going to have to do it for yourself. Back yourself. And actually, the church works in the opposite thing. It says, actually, I am here to serve you. But here's the great thing. Great relationships and great communities are formed when we serve each other. And it's not about me, it's about us. And God is calling us as a body of Christ to rise up, to serve together in what God is calling us to be. There's a think tank called Theos that does some great resources. And I just was reading it one day, and it defined what community are. It's called People, Place, and Purpose. And it says this right at the start in its introduction. Neighborhood resilience relies on three factors for domains. People, place, and purpose. It is the formation of any community where people come into a place with a purpose, and that's when things start to happen. They describe the church. That actually God has embodied all his plans into people who gather under a purpose, and we just happen to do it in a particular place. People can't gather without a place. Online is a place. Your front room is a place. This room in this building is a place. There are thousands and millions of people all over the world who acknowledge the name of Jesus Christ, meeting in a place to come together to harness what God is doing, and we're living out God's kingdom. And so when we come to the body of Christ, how do we shape it? Biblically, 1 Corinthians 12 says, all together are Christ's body, each of you is a part of it. And here's some of the parts that God's anointed for the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, people again, those who do miracles, those who love the gift of healing, those who help others, those who have the gift of leadership, and those who speak in unknown languages. Have you noticed the body of Christ is people? It's more about people than structure. It's more about how we work together. The world will know you're my disciples by what? You've got tidy programs. You've got church suite. You've got a lovely building. You've got a great board. No, you've got people. You love one another, that we are the family of God. Can I just take a few moments, if I'd like, to talk about biblical eldership? Is that okay? I think it's important that we understand what eldership is in the Bible. And if you pull all the scriptures into one place, elders, leaders of churches, they need to exhibit four things before they are called into office. They need to exhibit spiritual maturity and godly character. They need to exhibit biblical wisdom and knowledge. They need to exhibit pastoral care and the ability to teach and to preach. There are people who carry those skill sets given by God that is imparted into them, that's given the calling of leadership or eldership, if you know your Greek, presbyteros, which is the acknowledgement of God sets people within leadership functions. Eldership is not a title. It is not a badge. It's a function. You don't recruit an elder, by the way. You recognize. You know how you get an elder from? Not because you suddenly say one day, we want to announce you as an elder. You actually get that simply because they're already eldering. Elder doesn't actually mean older. It actually means spiritual maturity. It means biblical wisdom and knowledge. It means pastoral care. It means the ability to teach and preach. It means that you could be 27 and still be an elder if you are holding those capacities and serving in them. And so it's important that we identify those people. I wanted just to perhaps announce something that we're doing at the moment. We're looking at our leadership structure. And we're asking that question. Who is those biblical role models in this community? Who carries the biblical wisdom and knowledge? Who carries that ability to pastor care? Who's that ability to preach and teach? And we're looking for people who already have that. And we are praying into, because in the next few weeks, we're just going to bring back to you, these who we feel the people who are holding that role. There's already people who are already doing it, you know, and that's not a surprise. Keith and Val are here, you know, they're elder and older. It's not rude. I love it. They're vastly experienced as pastors. We're honored to have them here. They retired. Let me tell you, when you retire, they didn't give up the kingdom of God just because they stopped a position serving in a church in America. All they did was they didn't have to. Is this me? Just hand in my pocket. Is that better? Just going to preach like this for the next few minutes. They stopped a position in serving in a church in America. Retired over to Exworth here in this country, but the gift of God, all of those things of eldership remained within them. You understand, you move position, you don't lose the gift of God that's got in you. It's easy for us to recognize that. Me and Rachel, I've served the church nearly for 20 years in these roles. And that's what it is. It's not because I've got a job contract that says, it's because God has done something in our life that we can lead out in that way. We've got a church and a house that's growing a level of leadership. You know, you can see Josh and Chloe in the portfolios that they're holding, particularly in the young adults and in the youth. You can see their eldership capacity that is coming through, and they are spiritual role models to that group, and you can see the growth. You can see their biblical basis and their teaching of principles. You can see their ability to pastor and to care and to preach and to teach. I'm 50, by the way. I know you're surprised by that. But, you know, I'm 50. I am blown away by the skill set in the generation that is rising. And I am really, you know, God, what you are doing and you're about to do is incredible. We're bringing and harnessing that in. You can see that within Levi's life, you know, who's come over as a missionary from Brazil, sent by God. He has this calling, and I know this because I've watched him in our shed, you know, at early hours of the morning, seeking the plans and purpose of God for you and him now being married to her. You see God at work in their life. That these facets we talk about, this is what eldership is. And we're growing that particular team, and we were just revealing. We've got a whole new raft of leadership development that we're starting in this season. But we don't just have leaders and elders, that's clear to know. We also have a board of trustees. See, because there's two things that we need. There is vision and what God wants to do. But there's also legal accountability. There's also legal structures, like finances. Who knows that you need to manage money well? Yes? Who knows that? Who loves policies? And the church didn't say, oh, Mason, we're going to hand up. Quick, write it down now, Atticus. They're frameworks. They're guidance documents. Risk assessments. They have gone through up that we need to be so organized as a church and hold the responsibilities of when you give. Employment legislation. And there was so much that we need to appoint a board of directors who serve the vision of the church so that the eldership structure doesn't get bogged down, that they can be free to lead as God does, but they're also accountable and led in a legal context. Do we understand the balance? Do you know churches do different things? There's different aspects to that, you know, and sometimes they're the same. And there's complications to having the directors and the elders as the same for the reason I've just said, because they're slightly different purposes. We do a blended model, and so we have some mixture of elders in that, and we also have a mixture of skilled people who hold those responsibilities well, so the church is well managed. Would it be okay if I introduce just a couple of those to do that? I'm just going to put the whole board up so you're aware of this. These aren't faces I'm going to put up so you can have a big whinge in their ears, but they are there to talk to. They are there to seek advice. They are there to ask questions and things like that. But there are differences. They're there to ask questions in relation to the management of the charity. And if you have leadership questions, then you can ask the leaders of the church. Sorry, I had to dig all your pictures off from Facebook to do that. So what I wanted to do, I just kind of, last year at our Vision Night, we introduced them, that John had served as a chairman for 12 years, and we honored him in doing that. And then he wanted to stay serving the board of the church, but said, is there any way that we can just transition the role of chairman? We said we'd look and we'd transition and we'd pray. We've done that over the last few months, you know, in praying, that is. And in June, we held our new chair in position, you know, who came in after a period of training and handing over as John trained the next chair for however long that is be. So can I introduce our current chair of the board? This is Chris Lonsdale. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. This is, I believe, this is the bogged down department then, is that right? So the leadership doesn't get bogged down, we do? No, I don't know. No, but it is really great to see you all this morning. Thank you for allowing me the time to just share on what has been happening over the last 12 months, really. This is a summary of what's happened over the last 12 months. And, you know, a bit of inspiration, I think, because God has done some great things, hasn't he? And I do want to publicly honor John, who has served 12 years as chairman. That's a long stint in a position of authority in this church. And he has done so, and he's left the church in a stable, sound, and trustworthy footing. So I want to honor you, John, for that. And come on, let's give him a round of applause. I was going to get the directors, the board, to come up and so I could introduce them, but Aaron's already done that, so remain seated, please, everyone. That's great. You know, this year has been a year when we've finally seen the shackles, the shadow of COVID kind of retreat, haven't we? And we've seen the way we've been able to flourish, we've been able to grow, to step outside of these walls and to actually really make a difference. And you know, it's great to see how the church has grown spiritually, numerically. It's great to see how we together are growing as a community, as a people. And I want to honor the leadership team for following God's vision in inspiring us to follow God through all this. It is good, is it? It is good. Some people, we've had lots of new friends join us. There have been people joining us for the first time. People have grown, and it's been great. They've been able to share in baptisms down in Exmouth. And it's been great that we've seen growth, new life. We've seen hope coming through as well. And speaking of the church plant in Exmouth, Exmouth itself, Riverside Exmouth is going well, is it not? Yeah, and it's fantastic. You know, it really makes my heart leap to see the number of people who jump in, roll their sleeves up, get involved, you know, transport all this stuff, or a lot of this stuff, down to Exmouth once a month for an hour and a half to glorify God and to preach the gospel. And that is incredible. That is absolutely amazing. There are so many the unsung heroes, really, the volunteers, the staff, who've made it such a success. Over the last year, we have been so blessed in that we've had two PAYS interns. We've had Mateus, who I've lost. Where's he gone? He's gone. That's where he's gone. Yeah, okay. And Marlena as well. So Mateus from Brazil, Marlena from Austria. They have done so, so well, haven't they? They really have done so well. Marlena has felt led to go back to home church in Austria, but Mateus is staying on with us for another year, which is fantastic. And this year is going to see a step change in our internship program. We're moving away from the PAYS model, and God has really led on Josh's heart to bring a new Riverside-led, Riverside-driven model of internship, a structured, focused accountable way of developing those who join us. And it's going to be exciting. And we're just starting off. So to do that as a board, we thought, well, you know, this is a good vision to invest in. This is a good vision to see through. So we have decided to increase Josh's contracted hours so that he can, certainly for this first 12 months, so that he can set this going well. And that's a good thing. Pastoral care is something I think that this church, from grassroots level, is quite good at. Rachel leads the pastoral care team. And Rachel has served in a capacity as senior pastor for a long time, hasn't she? She's served for a long time. That's not to say you're old, Rachel, but you've served for a long time as senior pastor alongside your husband, Aaron. And you've done it for nothing. You've done it for free. And so the board this year as well have decided to honor Rachel and part remunerate her, if I can say it, for the role that she's already doing. And so Aaron continues to be salaried for 4 days a week, Rachel for 1 day a week. Together, between them, we're paying for a full-time pastor, but we're getting so much more. Good value for money. Good stewardship from the board here. I want to say that, okay? Do you know, we've also seen a step change in prayer this last year. The prayer life has really come alive, hasn't it, this last year, through Beth and Levy Rodriguez's leadership, which is great, and the inspiration that they are. The pre-service prayer has been rising to another level, hasn't it? Yeah. It really has. So if you want to really not just come to church cold on a Sunday morning, come to the pre-service prayer, because the Spirit of God moves. Yeah. The Spirit of God challenges, the Spirit of God directs, and that helps to set the tempo, the temperature almost, for these services now. And also, there is rarely a day goes by when there isn't some form of prayer activity within this building. And that is such an important thing. And, you know, I want to encourage you, if you're not involved in that, it's a great thing to be involved with, because prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. Amen. The global mission team continues to grow and develop relationships with missions partners around the world. It was a particular delight this year to commission two separate teams to go to both Kenya and to Rwanda. And do you know what? The fruit that was done, not just within the team members themselves, but the fruit that was seen in the countries that we visited, was absolutely incredible. And, you know, to think that from two basically week-long mission trips, something like 1,300 people got to know the Lord. Now that is amazing. All glory to God. And you know the missions team continues to grow, and we're looking. Keep your eyes peeled, your ears open, because we're looking strategically for what we're going to do this coming year. Last but not least, and I've probably taken up way too much time, so sorry about that. Last but not least, I'd like to honor all the leaders, the staff, the volunteers, every one of whom goes beyond the call to help make Riverside an inviting place and where we welcome the presence of the Holy Spirit. Build the family of God and share together in the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 16:18, when Jesus was talking to Peter, said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Amen. I'm going to hand over to John to share the finance report, but first off, we're going to go for a video. Thank you.
Why do we give? We give because it reminds us that all we have belongs to God in the first place. We give because it moves the mission of God forward and upward in this world. We give because an investment in the kingdom of God will never return void. We give because it breaks the temptation toward greed and materialism. We give because radical generosity leads to radical change in our lives, our churches, our communities, and in our world. We give because giving is a gift, not just for those who receive something, but giving is a gift for those who give. For Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." So what would it look like for you this year to be generous? To not just ask, what can I spare? But instead to ask, what will it take? When God's blessing comes to us, it must also go through us. Because generosity isn't just something God wants from us. Generosity is something God wants for us. That is the gift of giving.
Wow. I know you're all really waiting for a finance report. I can tell that. God has a way of sort of stepping in and saying, you've written a lot of words, then I don't want you to say those. And he's already interrupted the program today. We had a very neat program given to us yesterday of everything. Claire was well sussed out. And then Aaron says, no, the Holy Spirit stepped in. I want to do this. I want to do that. So we're all a little bit confuddled by it. But God has said to me, I just want you to celebrate the last 12 months of finance of this church. We do a set of accounts. If you really want to read them, they're here. There's 16 pages of accounts. They make fascinating reading, and you can get them on the Companies House website. They're all uploaded on there. I can send you a copy if you really want to read all the nitty-gritty of it. But what I want to celebrate today, and we've had the gift of giving, that this church has generously given £151,600 for the last 12 months. That's from you alone, so that is fantastic. The government have blessed us with gift aid, £25,000. If you're not giving by gift aid, I've got a leaflet that explains it. If you're a taxpayer and you give to the church regularly, we can increase your giving by 25%. And as you can see, £25,300 enables the mission of our youth worker and our prayer pastor. So that is something for nothing from the government. So what I would say is, if you're a taxpayer, can you consider that? That would be great. We've got a wonderful building here. God has blessed us with this building. As you know, a few years ago, we were in the position of paying off the mortgage. It's our building. It's God's building. And for that, we get a rental income from the Southwest Ministries downstairs and conference income of £32,000. Again, fantastic money that we need to celebrate. Altogether, we had an income of £225,000 almost for the full year. So that's huge, really. And it comes from your giving initially, which is really good. We aim to distribute 10%. I think there'll be a preaching on tithing, et cetera, later on in the session. But and we've given more than 10% this year. We've given away, on your behalf, through churches and through missions, over £26,000. So that's really good. That's 11.5%. Thank you. That's something to celebrate, isn't it? So we're really good. A building like this doesn't come cheap. So, neither do our staff team in the sense of salaries. That's not to say that we shouldn't be paying them, but we should be paying them. So we've actually spent over £215,000 for the year. That's okay. But we've also celebrated by actually transferring £9,000 into our reserve. So we've made a working profit, as it were, of £9,000, which we put into reserves for this year. You'll see some projects coming around on the possibility of doing the outside of the building, which is going to cost us nearly £30,000. We can pay that from our reserves. We don't have to make a special appeal for that. That's great. That's something to celebrate. So we're really grateful. Can I just ask you, it is a difficult time. I know that we're finding that the cost of living is going up. The church is not exempt from that. Can I just ask you, first of all, gift aid, if you're not, consider gift aiding. If you can look at your regular giving, just prayerfully considering what you're giving, because the next 12 months could be a little bit more difficult as we go ahead. But we know God is good. He always blesses us. And just to wind up, I could say, I'm always around at the top of the landing. So if you've got any questions on finance, we don't hide them away, but I know that they can be boring. But please ask. I'm here. Any members of the board, just ask. We can give you the answers, and we don't hide them away, so that's fine. But the video, The Gift of Giving, just before the presentation, quoted Jesus, in which he says, For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The truth of God's tithes and offerings is that we bring ourselves closer to him when we give. Giving puts our love for God before our worldly wealth and shows that our heart is always with him. Thanks for listening.